Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Fundamentally Mormon. I am your host, Mark Lichtenwalter, coming to you live on this 8th day of November 2018. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are going to be continuing on with Judas Iscariot by Ogden Kraut. We are in Chapter 9, Part 1, Latter-day Judases, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books and scroll down to Judas Iscariot, and then scroll down to page 85. That's the beginning of where we will be reading. This is Part 1. Also, you can find these shows posted at Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook, along with the texts, the link to the radio show, and the videos as they are posted on Facebook, and if we can get it to work, YouTube. So we'll get right into the reading today. We will be on for 30 minutes of live streaming audio, and then if you're in the radio show, you actually have to call in to listen to the last 5 to 15 minutes, however long it takes us to get to a point where we can stop the reading and start part 2 for tomorrow. Anyway, let's just get right into the reading. So part 1, let's see, Latter-day Judases, part 1 of chapter 9 of Judas Iscariot by Ogden Kraut, page 85. Judas, when he lost the faith, received the power of the devil and betrayed the Son of God into the hands of murderers. Joseph Smith, in like manner, was betrayed into the hands of wicked men who took his life. He was betrayed by the apostates, by men whom he once loved when they were in our midst and had the Spirit of the Lord. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 107. It has always been and will yet for some time and will be yet for some time that wherever the gospel and kingdom of God are established on the earth, the devil will be on hand to integrate his servants into those ranks, which he has done. He did it in Nauvoo, he did it in Kirtland, he did it in Independence, and he has done it through each of the restoration branches that came out of Nauvoo, unfortunately. The devil loves to get his little claws into the kingdom of God in any way that he can. This is how the great apostasy happened in the early days of the church, where Paul warned the people that even now that they were basically apostates among you, and it has happened in our latter days. This is why the church has gone so far away from actually doing what God has asked us to do in consecration, United Orders, Gathering of Israel, to the, you know, to the center place of Zion, the law of adoption, plural celestial marriage, goes on and on and on. They cut off all of the things that they don't want, and they keep the things that are very basic. So you have the ABC portion of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 28, it speaks of the Ephraimites in the last days, which is the gathering of Ephraim, which is the gathering around the stick of Ephraim, which is the Book of Mormon, and the prophet Joseph Smith, who was a pure Ephraimite. And it talks about how the people of Ephraim would be drunkards. And why are they drunkards? Because they're drunk on the spirit of Babylon the Great. Then all their tables are full of vomit and filth because they look at the meat of the gospel with disdain and disgust, as though it were vomit that they have rejected out from among their churches. And I'm speaking of all of the churches and all of the restoration branches that came out of Nauvoo. Each one of them did away with the law of adoption, plural celestial marriage, law of consecration, United Orders, and the mainstream LDS church, the Bergamite Saints in the Rocky Mountains. Even they, you know, 16 million members of the church and not one United Order, and they've got billions of dollars in assets and stocks, and they have plenty of money to create United Orders, but not one. which is a condemnation on that church and all the other churches as well, because they just don't, like, God gave us Doctrine and Covenants with plenty of instruction, and they don't keep it. Anyway, continuing, the devil's servants find fault, become accusers of the brethren, kind of like I'm accusing the church right now. The difference is Jeremiah and Isaiah were sent by God to, you know, speak to the church in that day to get them to turn away from their iniquities or leaving the path that God has set out for them. And they were called apostates too. Nobody believed them, which is the same in all ages of the world. God calls up shepherds from out of the field. Sometimes he calls up poor dirt farmers like Joseph Smith, and sometimes he calls up poor truck drivers like myself to teach the people to deliver the word of the Lord and get them to repent. And if you want to see some of my revelations, you can go to latterdaykingdom.webs.com, click on revelations, and get an earful. Okay, but right now I'm teaching they who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, as it speaks of in Isaiah chapter 28. Those who are ready to hear the meat of the gospel, and that's why we do these programs. Anyway, continuing on. Become traitors of the brethren and finally prove to be traitors. These men fall from every honorable position and station. Do you doubt the existence of a devil and of evil spirits? Need I ask the Latter-day Saints this? Have you not seen his spirit manifested? You have seen men and women in this church who were once faithful and devoted to the work of God, but they fell into sin and another spirit took possession of them. Men as high as members of the First Presidency have done this. Millennial Star, Volume 60, page 214. So I want to ask, with that being said, how is it that the current church, the current mainstream Brighamite Rocky Mountain Saint Church, can say that the brethren cannot lead you astray when there have been apostates from within the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve themselves? How is it possible that they can actually spout the false doctrine invented by Wilford Woodruff? Because the church, you know, many members of the church in the 1890s who had a problem with him, going against God's laws and giving up plural celestial marriage, the law of consecration or united orders, which they did do away with, and the Council of 50 or the Kingdom of God on the Earth. It's really sad because in the endowment, we all covenant to obey the law of consecration, which is the foundation of the law of the United Orders. Like, and it talks about that a little bit in the book of Acts. They had all things in common. They all took care of each other. We all covenant to live that law, and none of us do it. Explain it away, you know, but where are the United Orders? Did not Jesus say, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin? And if you will be a Zion people, you must be equal in all things. And yet we have millionaires and billionaires within the church that, you know, and not even that, just rich, rich people within the church who look upon the poor with disdain. This is not a Zion people, and this is not working towards Zion's redemption, because God has said that when a people live all that God has commanded, then they shall look up, and basically the city of Zion, the city of Enoch, will come down from above, which was taken off the earth before the flood. And the church of the firstborn will come down on the earth, and that's when Adam and Andiamon happens. But there has to be a people who will be obedient to God's commandments. Anyway, continuing on. Perhaps one of the saddest events in the life of Messiah was to know that he would suffer betrayal and murder at the hands of one of his trusted friends. Betrayal from an enemy can be expected, but from a friend it comes like a knife in the back. The psalmist, too, had known suffering from such traitors when he wrote, quote, For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was, though, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance, which took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Psalms chapter 55, 12 through 14, 21 and 23. It is personal weakness and sins that bring men to oppose the principles of the gospel when they become enemies to those who do keep all the commandments and laws of the gospel. So it drives me nuts. See, I used to be LDS. I'm a fundamentalist now, independent fundamentalist, but I used to be LDS. And when I was in the LDS church, I would hear the people all the time say that they know this church is true, and I'd be like, okay, well, the gospel's true, the gospel. The gospel is not the church. The gospel is the vessel which delivers the package, which is the gospel. The church is the vessel which delivers the gospel. And the other thing that would drive me nuts is they would say, we have the fullness of the gospel. Okay, if you have the fullness as you proclaim, why are you not living it? Why are you turning your back on the law of adoption, which is essential for exaltation, which was done away with by Wilford Woodruff? Why do you turn your back on plural celestial marriage, which I have explained here on this program even just yesterday, why it's essential? Why have you turned your backs on the law of consecration in the United Orders? Why have you turned your backs on gathering to the center place of Zion? Or at least even to just North America. You know, there are plenty of members around the world that cannot gather to the land of North America because the church doesn't do that anymore. There used to be a perpetual immigration fund to help the people to gather to Zion, and they don't do it anymore. Because during the Reed-Smoot hearings, Joseph F. Smith was instructed by the U.S. government, which is Babylon the Great, to stop gathering saints to the Rocky Mountains, to stop. So they came out with this false doctrine, which is never backed up by the word of the Lord, which stated that wherever the saints are at, that's where Zion is. Okay, show me that in Revelation. The revelation was given to gather to Zion. It was never done away or abrogated. Joseph Smith taught that if they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, set them down as imposters. That goes for every person who pretends to be a prophet or an apostle. And if they are true apostles and true prophets and they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, then they are fallen. And you can set them as imposters. And they need to repent. Continuing, these are they who begin to commit the unpardonable sin and begin to deny the plan of salvation with his eyes open to the truth of it. From that time, he begins to be an enemy. This is the case with many apostates of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 358. Those who seek to change or oppose the doctrines of the gospel are anti-Christ. From the Book of Mormon we read of Korihor, who became an apostate and an antichrist. Alma charged him, quote, "Thou art possessed with a lying spirit, and ye have put off the Spirit of God, that it may have no place in you. But the devil had power over you, and he doth carry you about, working devices that he may destroy the children of God. Alma, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 30, verse 42. Or on page 87 of Judas Iscariot, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books and scroll down to Judas Iscariot. Or just, you know, hey, you can read a lot of other books there too, and there's a lot of them. But we're on page 87 of Judas Iscariot if you want to read along. Korihor fell into apostasy through his whoredoms, finally becoming a persecutor of the righteous. He later confessed that the devil had appeared to him and gave him revelation to oppose the work of God. God smote him, and he was struck dumb, became a beggar, and was finally trodden down, even until he was dead, by the Zoramites. Alma concluded his commentary by saying, quote, "And thus we see the end of him who preserveth or perverteth the ways of the Lord, and thus we see that the devil will not support his children at the last day, but doth speedily drag them down to hell." Alma chapter 30, verse 16. Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith experienced betrayals and often suffered from the hands of those who were once close to him. He expressed his persecution by these former friends. Quote, "Notwithstanding my weaknesses, I am under the necessity of bearing the infirmities of others, who when they get into difficulty, hang on to me tenaciously to get them out, and wish me to cover their faults. On the other hand, the same characters, when they discover a weakness in Brother Joseph, endeavor to blast his reputation and publish it to all the world, and thereby aid my enemies in destroying the saints." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 315. So when people like William Law write newspapers like, what's it called? The one where they destroyed the printing press. I can't remember what it's called right now, but this was in Nauvoo right before the death of Joseph Smith, which he was actually caused with. Oh, you know what? I don't see. Hold on. I'm going to fix this real quick. My camera just decided to stop on me, because that's what happens, right? Every time. So annoying. See live video. And there's no reason for it, you know? Really no reason for it, but it's the way it is. Okay, I just reset the Facebook live stream. I just noticed on my camera that the light, the blue light, which tells me that the camera is on, was off. And apparently it decided to reset for no reason at all. Hopefully the YouTube video actually works today. We'll see. But you can always listen to these programs by clicking, going to blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, which is where all of the audio to the radio shows are, which I will post a link to this and also to the Zion's Redemption bookstore page. So anyway, continuing on. Among the first apostates to take up the pen and sword against the prophet were Simon Rider, Ezra Booth, and John C. Bennett. John C. Bennett published a book filled with the blackest lies about Joseph and the saints. This created a little excitement, which, however, did not last long. He was despised by everyone who knew him and those who did not know him, but only heard his stories or read his book, looked upon him as a traitor and a bad man. Or on page 88 of Judas Iscariot. For some years before his death, he had fits which were very violent. He also partly lost the use of his lips and his tongue. It was difficult for him to make himself understood. He dragged out his miserable existence without a person scarcely to take the least interest in his fate, and died a few months ago without a person to mourn his departure. And yet there was a time probably when he, like many others before and since, thought that if he should apostatize, the work of God would totter and fall. This is the blindness of apostates, the trick of the devil to lead them to do his bidding. He laughs at their folly, and when they can be no longer used by him, he throws them aside and leaves them to their miserable fate. Juvenile Instructor, Volume 3, page 111, 1868. Okay, let's see here. But the list of apostates continued to grow, and so did the opposition to the prophet Joseph Smith. Joseph hinted that he would be murdered, and once said he would never live to be 40 years old. The dark cloud of conspiracy and doom continually grew worse, and 6 months before his death, Joseph said, quote, "I am exposed to far greater danger from traitors among ourselves than from enemies without. Although my life has been sought for many years by the civil authorities, civil and military authorities, priests and peoples of Missouri, and if I can escape from the ungrateful treachery of assassins, I can live as Caesar might have lived were it not for the right-hand Brutus. I have had pretended friends betray me. All enemies upon the face of the earth may roar and exert all their power to bring about my death, but they can accomplish nothing unless some who are among us, who have enjoyed our society, have been with us in our councils, participated in our confidences, taken by us the hand, called us brother, saluted us with a kiss, joined with our enemies, turned our virtues into faults, and by falsehood and deceit stir up their wrath and indignation against us, and bring their united vengeance upon our heads. All the hue and cry of chief priests and elders against the Savior could not bring down the wrath of the Jewish nation upon his head, and thereby cause the crucifixion of the Son of God, until Judas said unto them, whomsoever I shall kiss, he is the man, hold him fast." Judas was one of the 12 apostles, even the treasurer, and dipped with their master in the dish, and through his treachery, the crucifixion was brought about, and we have a Judas in our midst. Life of Joseph Smith by George Buchanan, page 430. William Law took offense at this, and Joseph asked why William ran when no man pursueth unless he was guilty. See, William Law published that book that I was talking about before the Facebook thing went screwed up. Contributor, I can't remember what it's called. Times and Seasons? No. Anyway, but like he had a problem with Joseph actually gathering tithing to help build a temple or baptisms for the dead and plural celestial marriage and all kinds of things, because he couldn't do away with his false traditions. He clung to them. And that's why the Restoration was actually stopped, because the church clung to false traditions and false doctrines that they brought in from their Protestant dominion, churches before they converted, and tried to mingle these false doctrines in with the Restoration movement. Things like first day Sabbath instead of seventh day Sabbath have never been done away with by the Lord. Never, ever been done away with by the Lord. And in fact, in 1831, Joseph said not to work on Saturdays because of the Sabbath. Joseph wanted to restore more than the people could take. He's quoted as saying, you know, to get anything into the heads of the saints is like trying to split a hemlock knot, which hemlock is a really hard piece of wood, so a knot is even harder, with a corn dodger or a piece of cornbread for a wedge and a pumpkin for a hammer. It's impossible. You know, and he also said something to the effect of if I try to teach them anything new, which goes against their false traditions, they shatter like glass. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the gist of you know, and he wanted to do more. They took enough to lay the foundation of the redemption of Zion, but now is the time for people to actually finish that redemption. That's one of the reasons God has called me up as a prophet and an eyewitness of the Father and the Son to get the people to repent and to turn them towards God's holy laws and his holy days and his holy Sabbaths, which never was Sunday. And if you want to know more about that, go to my YouTube playlist on my channel, Messiah Ben Joseph. And I have three videos, which equal 3 hours and 33 minutes, which talk all about the true Sabbath and how the Sabbath was changed by Constantine and the Catholic Church to the first day of the week instead of the Jewish Sabbath, and how Constantine actually set laws against Judaism so that they could not be idle and rest on the true Sabbath day. So, you know, there's a lot of things. Like, why is it that we celebrate these pagan holidays instead of the holy days of Jehovah? There are plenty of holy days. And you know what? Like, Hanukkah is coming up here in another month. If it wasn't for the Maccabees and throwing off the Greeks, there may have not been there may have not been a place for the Savior to be born and have the temple and all of that. You know, if it wasn't for Purim that comes in January because of what's her face? It's not Ruth. It's the other woman, Esther. If it wasn't for Esther and what she did, the law, the decree was that all Jews in the whole world would be killed. This was Satan's attempt to destroy the people, the ancestors of Yeshua, our Messiah. We celebrate those holy days and convocations and Moedim of Jehovah because if it wasn't for those people, we wouldn't have a Savior. Because if it wasn't for Esther and for Mordecai, people may have been wiped off the face of the planet. We have 60 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program if you are listening on the audio show. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I actually don't have the studio up today, so if you call in, it's just for listening only. Continuing on. I got to continue here. Many other apostates were involved in plotting the death of Joseph. It was written later by some who knew of these incidences. Quote, William Law was his first counselor. Wilson Law, Major General of the Legion. William Marks, President of the State. And the Higbees, his confidential attorneys, and Dr. Foster, his financial business agent. All of these and many others entered into a secret covenant so much worse than Judas that they would have the prophet's life just in fulfillment of what he had said so often publicly. With all their power, they began to make a party strong enough to destroy the prophet. End quote. My Life Review, page 99. So we're on page 90 of Judas Iscariot. But from this time on, he knew from what quarter to expect the kiss of Judas. Jealousy of the prophet and their personal impurity led several leading men of the church to apostasy and to thirst for Joseph's blood. Among them were William Law, Wilson Law, Chauncey L. Higbee, Francis M. Higbee, and Robert D. Foster. They became his avowed enemies, and they tried to usurp and hijack the church. But in secret sympathy with them were Sidney Rigdon, William Marks, and Austin A. Cowles. The prophet had long known of their treachery and had warned the saints that Judases were in their midst without naming individuals. One of the things, like Joseph, was trying to stop them from doing land speculation so that the people could actually have inexpensive land to come to as they immigrated from around the world. And these apostates were buying up land and then trying to sell it to the new incoming saints for way too much, trying to make money off the saints because of their wickedness, because of their Babylonian blood. Anyway, but that was only part of it. So he knew that in time the traitors would betray themselves, end quote, Life of Joseph Smith by George Q. Cannon, page 430. But these men had transgressed the laws of God. They had indulged in adultery, whoredom, and lust, and had therefore lost the spirit of the Lord. Besides these open and avowed apostates, there were men still remaining in the church who sympathized with them, and who at heart were traitors to Joseph Smith and the work of God. Prominent among these were Sidney Rigdon, William Marks, Austin A. Cowles. There were many others also of lesser note. End quote, Fate of the Persecutors by Lundwall, page 80. One elder by the name of James Bakelsley, never heard that name before. It's kind of funny because I was like reviewing this before I read it and I still haven't. Anyway, arose to the stand one Sunday and publicly stated that Joseph was a prophet, but the next day was uniting with William Law to destroy the prophet. Page 91. William Law once used a revolver on Joseph Smith, but none of the loads fired, which only made him more determined to destroy the prophet. The sister of Joseph related the following, quote, I heard Brother Joseph last sermon delivered to a great audience in Nauvoo, said Mrs. Salisbury, and a look of tender sadness lightened up those dimming eyes as she spoke, quote. So quoting the quote. In that sermon, continued the venerable lady, Brother Joseph said that there was seated upon the speaker's stand beside him those who were conspiring to take his life and who would be responsible for his death, end quote. Millennial Star, volume 56, page 551. George Q. Cannon, editor of the Juvenile Instructor, described the direful consequence and seriousness of shedding innocent blood. He wrote, quote, It is a terrible thing for a man to consent to the death of God's anointed, to shed innocent blood, or be accessory thereunto. It were better for such a man never to have been born, or if a milestone had been tied around his neck, and he had been cast into the depth of the sea, for such a sin can never be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come, and the heaviest of woes are pronounced upon those who commit such crimes. Juvenile Instructor, volume 15, page 11, which was given in the year 1880. I just wanted to say, so with the death of the two prophets who die in Jerusalem, as spoken of by John the Revelator in chapter 11 of that book, Revelations, the whole world will see the death of these two prophets, who they consider false prophets. The reason why great fear comes upon them when they see the two prophets raised up in resurrection again is because they were complicit in the death of those prophets. And when they see those prophets raised again, they will know that they shouldn't have rejected those two witnesses who lay in the streets, because they are rejecting, like God the witness, come in the flesh. They're rejecting the very witnesses of Jehovah and Yeshua, who, you know, they're true prophets. And those who put them to death, I feel sorry for them. And great fear will come upon them, because they will know at that point that destruction is about to come upon them. Anyway, continuing. Betrayal and murder were signs of the last days, for Jesus said, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. This was manifest in many ways during the life of Joseph Smith. Acts of betrayal and sinning against the Holy Ghost were as evident in the days of Joseph as they were in the days of Jesus. One of the first projects the apostates conceived was to publish a paper in Nauvoo called the Nauvoo Expositor. That's the one I've been trying to think of. In this paper, they would expose the revelation to Joseph Smith on plural marriage. If you haven't read this and you're interested in history of these things, go check it out. It's really interesting reading. It explains like why they decided that Joseph was a fallen prophet and exactly what the problem was. You know, I mean, it's out there on the internet for anybody to read for themselves. That's the Nauvoo Expositor. Anyway, after the first issue of the paper, Joseph called the city council together, and after much deliberation, the paper was considered a nuisance. They then passed an ordinance requiring the marshal of the city to destroy the press. The marshal and his posse pulled the press into the street and broke it with a sledgehammer. This brought on a charge of treason against Joseph and Hiram. Joseph's enemies were at a loss of how to get him condemned or executed by law, because over 40 lawsuits had failed to convict them, because the devil didn't want Joseph Smith to do what he was doing. So all the world was fighting against him spiritually and physically, because Joseph is the prophet of the restoration. He's the one that laid the foundation for the restoration of the redemption of Zion. They finally agreed that what the law failed to do, powder and musket would. Their conspiracy was to bring him under the power of the law by certain unlawful charges. On Saturday, May 25th, 1844, the prophet was informed that he had been indicted at Carthage for polygamy and adultery, which weren't even against the law back then. It drives me nuts. Like, these Christians, like, I was at church the other week, and I go to a non-denominational Christian church. So this lady was like kind of ranting and railing against, the bishop can only have one wife. And I was thinking, so like Abraham couldn't have been a bishop, or I don't know, Jacob couldn't have been a bishop, or David couldn't have been a bishop, or like Moses couldn't have been a bishop because he had more than one wife. Like, seriously, like I want to see the look on these people's faces when they are brought before the judgment bar of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so noted polygamists as Abraham and Jacob, right? Isaac only had one wife, but Jacob, he had four. Abraham had two. Moses had two. David had many, and so did Shlomo, Solomon. My favorite name in the Bible, by the way, Shlomo. Anyway, so, you know, God's people, and in the Torah, God actually gives provisions for polygamy. So if it's so horrible for a man to be a polygamist, then why would God give provision and instructions on how to live with multiple wives in the Torah? Anyway, continuing. William Law was the principal leader of this movement. I remember very well William Law, counselor to the prophet Joseph, a friend of the prophet and a friend of God, apparently, as staunch a man in the church, but he committed sin. And that man who occupied that high and exalted station compassed the death of the prophet. Compassed? Anyway, he was one of the chief conspirators in arranging plans for his destruction and took an active part in urging on his martyrdom. Members of the Council of the 12 Apostles also partook of the same spirit. Millennial Star, page 60, or no, volume 60, page 214. So, unfortunately, I must end the program today. You can. I know that Facebook got all screwed up, so if you want to listen to the audio, you can do so at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. Go ahead and follow me there, and you can listen to the audio, which is actually better audio than any of the videos. This microphone on my head goes straight to the audio over the phone, and it's good. Anyway, I do have, it looks like the YouTube video is going to be good for today, and then, you know, we've got two different videos for the Facebook Live, and I'll just have to figure that out later. But I got to go. I'm going to have lunch with my wife, and I'll be back on tomorrow with part two of Latter-day Judas. Thank you for watching. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.